And you know what? I was telling my wife we finished the entire Texans game versus the Bengals. And for those of you who come from Katy, I'm very sorry. I know that Andy Dalton is from Katy. You must have cheered for him. But we cheered for the Texans yesterday, and they won 31-10. So we finished that game. You know, I'm not really a good fan because I'm very into it, and I felt that I'm almost going down with fever because I'm scared that if the Texans lose, I might not be able to preach well today. So I finished that game and relaxed a little bit, and I told my wife, I think I can go for another game. So we watch. How many of you watch that the Saints and the Lions game? That was a good game, 45-28. So we have the Texans winning their game. We have Drew Brees leading the Saints to victory. And this afternoon, of course, we hope that the Denver Broncos, go Team Tebow, will have another good game, and we'll. Don't pray that, of course, one team wins, another team loses. Just pray that they will have a good game, and you will enjoy the game. You will not go down with fever after that game. So I'm so glad that the Texans won. I can, at least I'm giddy today because I slept well, and I'm ready to preach. But if they lost, I'm not sure. I'm still ready to preach. So if you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm reading just certain passages from this particular chapter. This is quite a long reading for us, actually 53 verses, but I won't be reading the entire chapter for you, so I'll just pick out certain passages to give us a perspective of how this particular chapter looks like. Okay, so verses 1 to 15, we'll be reading that. Verses 28 to 35, we'll do that as well. And finally, we'll end with verses 49 to 53. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 1, it comes after 1 and 2 Samuel, all right, just before 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's all in the Old Testament. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? Verses 1 to 15, 1 Kings chapter 1. When King David was old and well advanced in years, so he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." And they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next to after Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Jeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, and Rai, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth near En-Rogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah or the special guard or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord David's not knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your own son, Solomon. Go in to King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant? Surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne.' Why then has Adonijah become king while you are still talking to the king? I will come in and confirm what you have said." So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Now turn to verses 28 to 35. That's the next section of this particular chapter. Then King David said, "Call in Bathsheba." So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath, "And as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, Solomon your son shall be king after him, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Then Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground, and kneeling before the king said, May my lord King David live forever. King David said, Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son and Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, Take your lord's servants with you, and set Solomon my son on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, Long live King Solomon. There then you are to go up with him, and he's to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place, as I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. And finally, the last passage in this chapter, this was after King Solomon was already anointed king of Israel, in verses 49 to 53. After this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah's afraid of King Solomon, is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Solomon replied, If he shows himself to be a worthy man, that a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar, and Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon said, Go to your home. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but this word of God that we have just read, endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you will speak to us, even through the meditation of your word today. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation may be seated. Today we begin a new sermon series, for the new year 2012, which will cover five of the historical books in the Old Testament, namely the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and Ezra. If you come out of the sanctuary today, we have provided a preaching schedule for you. So if you could just get hold of that preaching schedule so that you will follow with us what we'll be preaching about for, not for the year, but for 14 years. And of course, we came up, Pastor Rick and myself came up with this preaching schedule, and we introduced this 2 years ago for the purpose of giving all of us here the opportunity to be acquainted with God's Word, the Bible, starting from the very first book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Genesis, up to the last book of in the New Testament, which is the book of Revelation. So as we have already mentioned, finishing the entire preaching schedule, and you would see that as you get hold of this copy as you leave the sanctuary today, finishing the entire preaching schedule will take us 14 years, which is until the year 2023, and if our Lord Jesus Christ has not yet returned prior to that time, then at least we have had the benefit of understanding the breadth and the scope of the entire Word of God, and not only understanding the breadth and the scope of the entire Word of God, but we will also have the benefit of embracing the many important and life-changing lessons that we find in God's Word itself. Now, turning now to our text for today's sermon, which is chapter 1 of 1 Kings, I would like to say at the outset that what we see in this particular chapter is the transfer of power that took place from King David to his son Solomon. It's very, very clear. Even in the first few verses of this particular chapter, we already see this transfer of power that took place from King David to his son Solomon. Now, as the story unfolds for us, however, what we will soon discover is that while King David was able to make Solomon his successor, The circumstances leading to and surrounding this event were quite complicated. In fact, if we read the story in greater detail, it won't take long for us to know that the many twists and turns that preceded or perhaps triggered Solomon's ascension to Israel's throne as the new king of Israel. To begin with, all of these happened when King David was approximately 70 years of age and he was ready to retire. Now, at this point, when we evaluate the kind of life David lived, There is no question that in general, he was able to accomplish a lot of things which impacted the nation of Israel in a very positive way. For example, as king, David was really revered by his people. He was beloved for his music and his poetry. Remember, Psalm chapter 23 was written by King David and many more in the book of Psalms. He was respected for his remarkable wealth and power. He was famous far and wide for his military might and numerous victories. And finally, David was emulated for his great love and esteem for the Lord God. Remember, David was known to be a man after God's heart. So the people of Israel really emulated him for his great love and esteem for the Lord God. So from this summary of David's accomplishments, we can well say that he had lived a full life, but like so many elderly people, he too, in the twilight years of his life, had a diminished physical condition in that he became somewhat thin and feeble and was unable to keep himself comfortably warm. In verses 1 through 4 of our text, again, we read that when King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put cover over him. So what the servants did, the servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king might keep warm." Now, as disreputable as this custom seems to us, and indeed as it is in today's context, it was by no means unusual in the ancient Near East or during David's time. So David's servants searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl, we are told in our text, was very beautiful, so she took care of the king and waited on him. In other words, she took very good care of him. But take note of this phrase here, "but then the king had no intimate relations with her." Now, while this was going on, one twist in the story was that in the absence of David's strong leadership, remember, he was already getting old, he was already getting weaker, David's son, as our story tells us, Adonijah, took advantage of the situation and proclaimed himself to be the king even before his father dies. Now, this was a slap in David's face, right? Because even before David was dead, his son, Adonijah, was already proclaiming himself as king. Now, Adonijah was about 35 years of age at this time, and he was the fourth, but now apparently the eldest surviving son of David. You see, Absalom, the third son of David, had killed Amnon, who was David's firstborn. And as we already know, Absalom was killed himself in his own revolt against his father. Now, meanwhile, we are not really told what happened to David's second oldest son named Kileab. But we can only assume that after the mention of his birth, specifically in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, he too died somewhere along the way. Now, going back to Adonijah's attempt to be the next king of Israel, we read in verses 5 through 10 of 1 Kings chapter 1, that when he conferred with Joab, remember, who is Joab? Joab was David's longtime commander-in-chief. So when Adonijah conferred with Joab, David's longtime commander-in-chief, and Abiathar, the priest who had always served David, they gave him their support. So he was actually building a rebellion against his father, so he was trying to get supporters. So he got Joab to agree with him, and he got Abiathar. However, Sadok, the priest, Benaiah, and the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rai, and David's special guard, did not join him. Now, this divided support on the part of the key leaders of Israel should have been enough to caution Adonijah not to proceed with his plan, but because he was so eager to rule, he began to act like a king, and even had a military entourage accompany him wherever he went. So he was already feeling like a king, even though he was not yet anointed as one. Eventually, Adonijah assembled his supporters and held a full-fledged coronation ceremony officiated by Abiathar just outside. Take note of this, how insensitive Adonijah was. He held a full-fledged coronation ceremony officiated by Abiathar just outside the city where David was staying at the time. Now, everyone who attended the ceremony pledged their loyalty to Adonijah, but absent from Adonijah's coronation guest list were his brother Solomon, Nathan the prophet, and David's special guard named Benaiah. Now, when Nathan the prophet heard about Adonijah's coronation, what happened? He was stunned by the news, and because he saw at once that civil war and bloodshed could well be the outcome of this dangerous situation, in verses 12 through 14 of our text, we are told that without a moment's notice, Nathan went to see Bathsheba. And was Bathsheba? She was the queen at that time because she was David's wife, and she and Nathan urged Bathsheba to seek an audience with King David in order to tell him of the terrible threat to her son Solomon's future throne and her own life as well. So as soon as Nathan came to Bathsheba, Bathsheba moved quickly, and moments later she was in David's private quarters, presenting her case and demanding a decision that would determine the future of Israel for all time. And you know, the story is just very interesting, because no sooner had she spoken to David, who came next after her, Nathan also stood outside David's private quarters requesting an audience with David. And Nathan's main purpose was to determine if indeed the king had changed his mind regarding the successor to the throne. Now, to his credit, what happened? What was David's response? David was, to the end of his life, a man of action. And even though he had made some regrettable decisions during his long reign as king and had been far from being perfect in many ways, we are told that he did not hesitate for an instant to act upon Bathsheba's request. In fact, if you read verses 29 to 37, we read that David took an oath saying, "As surely as the Lord lived, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son," David said this to Bathsheba, "Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and I will sit, and he will sit on my throne in my place." Then David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you, and set Solomon up on my mule, on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. Then take Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, and anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed Solomon ruler over Israel and Judah." So David's faithful servants did exactly what David commanded. They followed through with the seven steps of sure succession, and Solomon became the rightful king. The ceremony, coronation ceremony of Solomon, shook the whole city with dazzled excitement, and the roar of the celebration even reached as far as the place where Adonijah was still celebrating with his supporters. So there were two coronation events at that time, but then when Solomon was coronated, the roar of the celebration even reached as far as the place where Adonijah was still celebrating with his supporters. Now, there's another twist in the story, in that when Adonijah's supporters heard the roar celebrating Solomon's coronation, what happened in our text? Interesting. All of them rose in alarm and dispersed. In other words, while they were enjoying the party and they heard the sound of Solomon's coronation, they became so afraid that they left Adonijah all by himself. But Adonijah, in fact, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. It's interesting, right? Now, he was the man who was this military entourage who pretended to be king. But then when he heard that Solomon was coronated, what happened? He went to the altar and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, "Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, and he is actually clinging to the horns of the altar." He says, "Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." Now Solomon replied, "If he shows himself to be a worthy man, that the hair of his head will fall from the ground, but if evil is found in him, he will die." And what happened? Then Solomon sent the men, and they brought him down from the altar. So it's funny, because this man was supposed to be a very courageous king, right? But here he was just holding tight, holding on tight to those horns of the altar. And so Solomon's men even had to bring him down from the altar, and Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and King Solomon said, "You know what, this is one of the best news that Adonijah heard from Solomon that day. Instead of Solomon telling him, 'I'll kill you today,' what did Solomon say? 'Go to your home.'" So David had made Solomon king in compliance with the will of God, And this pleased many who had followed David. For example, in verses 36 and 37, we read that Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered David, saying, Amen, may the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, so declare it, as the Lord was with my Lord the King, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord King David. And then in verse 47, we are also told that the royal officials had come to congratulate their Lord King David, saying, May the Lord God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours. Now, the story ends with a sense that all these that happened brought much comfort, right? And satisfaction to David, and in the twilight years of his life, even in the twilight years of his life, because in verse 47b and verse 48, we read that David bowed in worship on his bed and said, Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. Now, having shared with you this rather interesting story of Solomon's ascension to the throne, perhaps what will not escape your attention is the fact that this particular section of the Bible, this particular section of God's Word itself, contains elements that have the makings of a telenovela. They have the makings of a soap opera. Now, there are a lot of drama. There's a lot of drama in this story. And for sure, if the people in Hollywood want it, they can make a movie out of this. But since this is still part of God's Word, I believe that God has important lessons that He wants us to learn from this story. We can look at the story from many different angles. And we can also come up with many different lessons. But for our purpose today, allow me to just share three for consideration. Are you ready for this? The first lesson that we learn from this story is that leadership sometimes calls for decisive action. Let me say that again. Leadership sometimes calls for decisive action. Take note of this. As leaders in the church, as leaders in school, as leaders in the community, as leaders in the workplace, or even as leaders in the home, for example, when danger threatens the members of our family, when danger threatens the church, then we must act wisely and decisively. Now, it is important for us to immediately look for the Lord, for direction and guidance before we act. But once we have a sense of the right action to take based on the prodding of the Holy Spirit, then we must act. We must take it. We must act decisively, because to drag out could mean destruction for us. Now, King David is a great example for us at this point. What happened in this story? He saw the danger of Adonijah's rebellion, and what did he do? He acted wisely and decisively, which was something he failed to do when he was faced with Solomon's revolt before. I'm sure that he learned from that mistake, and because he did, civil war and bloodshed were averted in Israel, and in the end, he had the satisfaction of seeing God's hand really at work, even in the twilight years of his life. So, first lesson that we learned: leadership sometimes requires decisive action on our part. The second lesson that we learned from this story is that we must accept from the Lord the possessions and places that He has given us, and we must never seek to take what is not meant to be ours. Let me say that again. Second lesson. We must accept from the Lord the possessions and places that He has given us, and we must never seek to take what is not meant to be ours. In this story, we learn that Solomon was the rightful successor to the throne as God had planned. It was a position that was not his to take, but it was his to gracefully receive from God in God's own hand. On the other hand, the position of king was not Adonijah's to take for himself. Had he honestly approached God about that position, then he would have known it was not for him. Now, if we translate this scenario into our context today, what this means is that it is not for us to complain to the Lord about the possessions and places He has ordained for us. Because the truth of the matter is that He knows exactly what He is doing, and wherever the Lord places us, He will definitely use us there for His glory and for His honor. So if somebody is singing in the choir and you are not, don't even think, I should be in the choir. Or if somebody is doing things in the kitchen and you are not, don't tell us, I should be in the kitchen because I should have more food when I am in the kitchen. No. We should accept the possessions and the places where God has ordained for us. So instead of seeking to take what is not meant to be ours, we must simply trust God and allow Him to work as He wills. Because just like King David, in the end, we will have the sense of satisfaction and joy of reaping the rewards of faithful service to God and also of seeing firsthand that God is still at work in the lives of His people, even in their old age. The third and final lesson that we learn from this story, and listen to this, church, I hope this will not offend you, this will not bother you, is that whether we like it or not, age will catch up with all of us, right? Whether we like it or not, age will catch up with all of us. What this means is that none of us here should fear growing old. Nor should we apologize for the limitations of aging. Someone has said that we should never regret growing older because many people don't get that privilege. Now, going back to the story, what we learn about King David when he was younger or when he was at the prime of his life was that he had been a great servant of the Lord, right? He was a man after God's own heart. But when he became advanced in years with less energy and less ability to do what he used to do, we are told in our text that he was still a great servant of the Lord. Because even in his older age, he was still taking care of his responsibilities to the best of his ability. So, old age does not excuse you from giving your best to the Lord. Don't ever say, you know what, Pastor, my bones are creaking. You know, I'll just give 10% of my service to the Lord. David did not waver in his commitment to the Lord, even in his old age. So, this was how David lived his life. And if we translate this into our context today, this is the same thing that God asks of us. He asks us to be faithful at all of the stages of our lives with whatever abilities we have at every stage. And as we near the end of our days and our abilities begin to diminish, He still asks us to continue serving Him and serving others as best as we can, until He calls us home to be with Him for all eternity. And so the questions that I would like to leave with us as I close are these. Number one question. Are we faithfully serving God in our youth? Are we faithfully serving God while we are still young? Number two question. Are we faithfully serving God at middle age? How many of you here are middle age? You won't even raise your hands because you don't want people to know that you're getting it. Number three question. Are we faithful as the number of years begin to mount and our bodies giving us? Are we faithful even in old age? And finally, question number four. And this is a very important one. Are we ready when God calls us? Are you ready? When God calls you home, are we ready to hear the sweet words of our Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter now into the joy of your master." Let us serve God faithfully in our youth. Let us serve God faithfully at middle age. Let us serve God faithfully as the number of years begin to mount and our bodies giving out. And let's serve God faithfully until He calls us. And hopefully when Jesus Christ calls us home and takes us to Himself, we will hear His sweet word saying, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter now into the joy of your Master." And then we will hear the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that this story about the transfer of power from David to Solomon invites us to assess our own lives, especially in relation to our service to you. Father, I pray that even as we have learned just three lessons from this very interesting chapter, that you will whet our appetites to what is in store for us from your word, even as we, your servants, preach through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, in the book of Esther, this entire year. I pray, Father God, that you will speak to each one of us. Just excite us to go back to your word, to read your word. And as we have learned these lessons today, I pray that you will continue to speak to us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.